Good morning. It's great to be with you. I just want to give a fun report. Yesterday in this room, we had over 40 guys here for our half-day men's conference, and it was an amazing time. It was so powerful, and we got to hear Pastor Matt Joyner, and boy, did he bring truth from Romans 8 about how God has put sin to death, and what does that mean in our lives as men? How do we practically move forward? So it was an awesome time. Thank you, ladies, for letting your guys go on a Saturday morning. And I know the Lord used it. It was really powerful. I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you have ever purchased something on Facebook Marketplace? Go ahead, raise your hand. If you haven't, I don't blame you. But no, it's an interesting experience, but Kim and I have found it's a great way to sometimes get items that you want or need and you don't want to pay full price for, and you can sometimes find things that are really great. But every once in a while, you find treasure. And this is typically how it goes. You know, you see a picture. How many of you know that pictures online can cover a multitude of sins? So you're never quite sure, like, is this thing I am purchasing real, or does it really look like that? And so you begin messaging back and forth with the person, and you try to establish, you're not a sociopath, are you? You know, and you kind of, it's like you do all your, you kind of get, and you get a sense that, no, okay, this is legit. And so you finally get in your car, and you travel to wherever it is you're going to meet. And then you pull into a neighborhood, and you look around, and you suddenly realize, whoa. This is a nice neighborhood. This is nicer in my neighborhood. And something in your heart begins to get pumping a little bit because you start thinking, wow, I mean, if this comparable item to what I'm seeing, this could be good. And then you get up to the door, and you knock on the door, and they open the door, and they treat you like you're some long-lost child. They're like, oh, it's so good to see you. Thank you so much for making the journey. And you're like, this seems excessive. And then you walk into the door and you realize why they're reacting that way. There are half-packed boxes all over the house. These people are moving and they are desperate to get rid of stuff. So they don't take you directly to the item. They take you on a tour of their home. And in here we have this item and it's also for sale. And over here, would you like our dog? You know, and we're like, no. You know, it's just like, okay, you know, you got to make your way through. And you're playing it cool. But you're like, you're getting excited, and you come around the corner, and you see an item, the thing you came, and it is so amazing. It's like, it is something that you would never have bought for yourself because you couldn't afford to buy it for yourself, and there it is, and it's in pristine condition, and you're still playing it off like you're fine, and you kind of look on it, you sit on it, you're not giving anything visual, and they eventually say something like, you know what, thank you for making the journey, you know, from across town, we know it cost you, well, just $50 off what we said, just would you take it? And you're like, oh man, that's really kind of you, that seems great, and so they not only help you load the item, then they stand there as you pull away like the Von Trapp family, they're all out there waving, so long, farewell. And literally, you wait until you get around the corner of the bend so they can't see you, and then you lose your mind. And Kim were like, woo, fist bump, yes, what? And you're just, can you believe it? Oh my word, this is, and you're like, okay, you guys are weird. No, we found treasure. We came upon that which we couldn't obtain normally. How many of you know there's something exciting about finding treasure? Something powerful. I would say it this way. There is something joy-filling, something joy-altering about obtaining something of great value. And I just want you to know that Jesus has something like that for you today. Only it is far greater than any earthly treasure you will ever have. It's far greater than any earthly relationship you could ever obtain. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It is called salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen, church? This is what he is speaking about in the parables of Matthew 13. He is going to talk about parables, and these are all parables that begin this way. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus Christ wants us to discover the kingdom. He wants everyone to discover his kingdom, and yet he is speaking in parables because it's a group that is not discovering it. They've rejected him, but the principle is true. He wants you to know what it is like. Now, I want to give you on this next page a few principles for understanding parables. Here's the thing. Maybe I'll put it this way. I've heard some really bad sermons on parables. They were not bad because they weren't entertaining. In fact, they were fascinating. It was in fact incredible how much ground they covered out of one parable. And how you need to be careful when somebody teaches you a parable and says 17 ways to have a better life out of the parable of the sower, because parables were used by Jesus Christ. But here's a couple things you need to know. When you read a parable, look for the singular meaning. They were supposed to be a jab. There was a truth about the kingdom of heaven that God wanted you to know. And it's not plural. It's very specific. And it's there for a reason that you would grasp. So if you find people applying it 15 different ways, you got to ask the question, did you get the meaning of the parable for real? Second thing, when you are looking at a parable, is you got to resist, I put it this way, aggressive allegory. If you wonder what an allegory is, an allegory is a picture that reveals a hidden message. The problem is when you go through the parables, especially the ones Jesus doesn't define, is people give every little piece of the parable spiritual meaning. Today we're going to look at one of the parables is the parable of the leaven, or maybe yeast would help you understand it. And a woman who hides the leaven, and she hides it in 3 sata of flour. I'll explain that later. But people have gone to that and said, what does the 3 sata represent? You can read commentaries. The 3 sata must be the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or the 3 sata mean Israel and the church and the unbelieving world. And they give 3 all these meanings. The problem is, it's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is she hid yeast in a really large amount of flour. Why? And what did it do to the flour? It doesn't mean that there aren't true things all around us in Scripture, and there are 3 of them. How many of you know there is a Trinity? How many of you know there is an Israel, and there is a church, and there is an unsaved world? Yeah, all that's true. The question is, does it belong in what Jesus is trying to teach us? So don't get aggressive that way. And I think the thing that will help us all the most is this last one. Context is king. I'll put it this way. The parables are for those of us who believe, yes. But before you apply and interpret that parable, you have to go through the lens of who Jesus said that parable to, when he said it, and why he said it the way he said it to that group of people in particular. Then apply it to you. Because if you don't, people are so prone these days to just throwing your Bible open and saying, I see this parable applying to my life this way. And you can make it mean whatever you want. Y'all with me? We just got to be wise in how we do it. And I hope that's helpful to you. And let's dive in and kind of discover the kingdom together. I want to make this caveat. I have worked through this sermon 8 times, and it should have been 2 sermons. I intend not to finish it this week. Are we all breathing? I try not to do that, but I am going to call it out in this moment because every time I tried, I failed. So, there's just too much in here. Let's begin with this. What is the kingdom of heaven like? In verse 13, I mean chapter 13, 31 through 35, this is what I think the kingdom of heaven is like. It's surprising. It is unexpected. It is surprising. Listen to the first parable Jesus says. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a person took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches." What is shocking about the kingdom of heaven when Jesus uses this illustration is its size. It's certainly in its infancy, it's very, very small. Now you got to imagine, if you put yourself in the position of just a Jewish person who had grown up with the prophetic teachings of the Messiah and the coming rule of God, and someone who was going to come and he was going to throw off the yoke of Rome, and Israel was going to be lifted up as the superpower over the world, and God was going to rule, and it was all going to be amazing. And so when Jesus, the authoritative preacher, who has the power to raise people from the dead, who is unlike anyone else you've ever known because he speaks with authority, says the kingdom of heaven is like, we're all leaning in. What is it like? And you can just imagine the answer in your mind. I'm like, the kingdom of heaven is like the ocean and its waters cover the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like the air we breathe, saturating every bit of where you are, you know, awe. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And you kind of want to just see people go, what? What are you talking about? A mustard seed. Because they all knew what a mustard seed was. How many of you know mustard seeds are pretty small? If you wonder how small they are, it takes about 750 of them to make up a single gram. There are 28 grams in an ounce. That tells you how tiny they are. Jesus says, it's the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I mean, it's just tiny. It's really small. And I love this because there's always somebody who's trying to poke holes in the Bible. How many of you know the term inerrancy? It means that the Bible is true. It doesn't lie. It's consistent. All these things. It's the Word of God. Well, they look at that and they're like, well, I happen to know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. It happens that the tobacco seed is much smaller than the mustard seed when it is planted. Therefore, Jesus lied, and this is not inerrant. Here's my answer. Have you seen many tobacco fields around the Sea of Galilee? Me either. Who's he talking to? He's talking to an agrarian fishing society of which the smallest seed with which they ever interacted was the mustard seed. They all knew immediately what he was talking about. He's saying, the smallest of seeds that you participate with is this mustard seed. It's tiny. And then the whole point of the parable to let us know about the kingdom is the difference between how the seed begins and what it results in. Did you know a mustard seed can result in a plant that has been measured up to 15 feet high? That when the fall comes and the branches and the stalk thickens, you can literally build a huge nest in the thing because it's so big and strong. You're talking about something that's taller than the backboard of a basketball hoop. Jesus' point is simply the nature of this is surprising in that it is so small at its beginning, but then it fills out into the largest of things. By the way, this is not the first time God has talked about the kingdom, and even if you go back in the Old Testament, a little while back we did a study on the book of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel's vision of the statue? The statue that represented the kingdoms of the world, and the bronze and all of this stuff, and then all of a sudden a stone comes down and it crushes the feet of the statue, and then what happens to the stone is the stone grows until it covers the entire earth. And what does that represent? It represents God's kingdom and his rule. Jesus is basically saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. It seems so small and so insignificant and so tiny. Like, if you want me to give you an idea of how tiny, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus has described it, salvation, the rule and the reign of Jesus in the heart of an individual, is about 12 guys and a few more. That is the entire kingdom of heaven as Jesus has defined it at this point. And my question is, how do 12 people do anything, especially when they're a ragtag bunch of fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector, and a few other interesting personalities, and that's Jesus' kingdom? I wonder how they'll do. You guys, we live with an ideology that in order to accomplish much, we need much. And the reason we fail in our spiritual life is we have no idea of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The point is that Jesus can go, literally when he says the smallest, mikros in the Greek, to the largest, megas. And the principle is that God's kingdom is within the hearts of men and women who surrender to him, experience salvation from him, and then live in discipleship with him. God's whole plan for growth in the Christian life is never, let's go take land. Let's go subdue evil by overwhelming it with some physical force. You guys, this is, if you're any kind of history buff, the insanity of the Crusades, is that they never represented the plan of God. You know what the plan of God is? Go to the end of the book of Matthew. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. People who surrender to Jesus Christ and then share him with those they encounter in their world. And what starts small results in large. I will give you this illustration. Let's just take Elgin. You know what I did this week for fun? I went in and, to the best of the internet's ability, I found every church in this city. And I listed every one of them. Then I took our doctrinal statement and its definition of the gospel, and I laid it over the top of everyone that I discovered, regardless of denomination. And I just simply asked the question, do they preach that salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ? And that is the basis of salvation. And that cleared out a number of churches. But did you know that this morning, do you want to know how many churches, they don't fill out every one of our theological box or belief, but they teach and preach the gospel. In just Elgin, I'm not talking about Dundee, do you know how many are meeting this morning? There's 50 of them. 50 churches preaching Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Anybody say amen to that? Because I think it's awesome. And where did that start? It started with 12 guys over 2,000 years ago who had the kingdom of heaven within them. I'd say it's working, amen? Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom is, surprising. It doesn't need to be massive. The whole point, the cross of Christ, all of it, do you know that's foolishness in this world? But that's how Jesus does it. He says, that's what the kingdom is like. It's surprising. What else is it like? It's surprising in its size, it's surprising, I think, in its penetration. Look at verse 33. He spoke another parable to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three sata, or stata, or there's a lot of ways to pronounce it, of flour until it was leavened. How many of you know that leaven is really small? Yeast is not a lot. How many of you have heard this phrase, a little bit goes a long way? How many of you ladies have ever overdone it with your baking? It's like, whoa, it started here and then it took over my kitchen. You know, this loaf. But what's powerful about this, and yeast, this idea of leaven, it's an element that produces sort of a foaming gas that lightens the dough. And the thing is that it's hidden. You don't see it. You don't see it, but you see its impact very clearly. And what I love about that is that how much of the gospel is necessary to transform? I mean, how much influence and power does Jesus need? Some of us view our lives and the limitations of our lives like that's a problem to the gospel. Sometimes we view our churches that way. Only if we had this, and if only we could do this, and if only we could do that. And it misses this whole principle. Guys, the kingdom of heaven is the good news that Jesus Christ can save sinners, and he did, and is alive forevermore. And that can penetrate anything. That can transform anyone. It can go anywhere, and it can be as small as a single person who is praying, who has no formal education, but understands who Jesus is and is relying on the Holy Spirit, and God will take that, and he will expand his kingdom there. Amen? So it is not about all of these things that we make about. The kingdom of heaven is hidden, and there's an overalling principle in this too. The Israelites thought of the kingdom of heaven as the physical rule and reign of God on this earth. How many of you know that Jesus is not physically ruling and reigning right now? But how many of you know he still reigns? That he is absolutely at work building his kingdom, and he makes it so clear in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is salvation. It is the transformation of souls and the rescuing of lost people and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the growth of the kingdom. The church is part of that, obviously. This is all what God is doing. And you know what? It is not visible yet, but it is felt in its impact. The gospel comes in, and the transformation begins. Years ago, I left the town I grew up in, and I left shortly before a guy who was just as pagan could be gave his life to Jesus Christ. And when I left, chaos around that man's life and brokenness in every category, his marriage, his children, his lifestyle, his job, his everything. And 30 years later, I discover him and his saved spouse and his regularly weekly interaction with his children who didn't want to know him, and a job and a stability and a settledness and an impact and not perfect yet, but oh my goodness, what happened? Well, he belongs to the kingdom. Amen? That's what happened. I am not a baker, by the way. My wife will testify to this. But I understand the power of yeast. I have walked into a kitchen with dough sitting in a pan that doesn't reach the edges of anything of the pan. And I have come back at a later date to see it enveloping the pan. And I understand that you cannot put the Holy Spirit of God inside of anyone without a result. Amen? You can't unleash the kingdom anywhere. You guys, this is the story of this kingdom. It's like that. Now, I got to tell you, both of these parables, Jesus doesn't give us the meaning. But the meaning jumps out at us as we understand this. The gospel is able to penetrate. Then I want to show you this in verse 34 and 35, the regulation of this moment. And by regulation, I mean this. The kingdom of God is going forward at the discretion of its king. That he is not surprised by the going-ons of this world, but he is sovereignly in charge of the going-ons of this world. You see, most of us would say this was a point of utter failure. This chapter and these parables exist because God's covenant people, Israel, rejected their Messiah. They loved his miracles. They loved his teaching. But they would not bow their knee to him and embrace him as Lord and Savior. And eventually, they will participate fully in his execution on a cross. That doesn't seem to us like the kingdom of heaven. But guess what? In God's sovereign plan and timing, he knew exactly how Israel would respond. In fact, in this verse, I'll just read it, verses 34 and 35, it says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. And he did not speak anything to them without a parable. This was so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim things hidden from the foundation of the world. How many know that Old Testament saints didn't know about the church? You can say amen. They didn't know. They knew all the promises of God. They knew the promise that Messiah was going to come. But guess what? They didn't have a plan for Elgin Evangelical Free Church. They didn't have a plan for the day that you accepted Jesus Christ. Their whole view of how God was going to do that and bring his order and sovereignty over the world didn't include the cross. You guys, how many of you know if the cross does not exist, then none of us have any hope? These were things, not fully masked, but Jesus says hidden, and he is now telling us truth in parables of what the kingdom is like and what his rule and reign is like and how it's going to go throughout the whole earth and how Jesus is going to draw people from every tribe and every nation. He's going to do it all through this crazy plan called discipleship. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation, and I am going to fill the whole earth. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What he said of Peter, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. You guys, Jesus is opening his mouth and he is revealing truth that nobody knew. They didn't understand, and all of a sudden it's unfolding. What's behind all that? Matthew quotes in this verse 35, he quotes Psalm 78. Psalm 78 was written by a guy named Asaph, who'd written several of the Psalms. You go to 1 Chronicles 29, it'll tell you that he was a seer and a prophet. And Psalm 78 is all about the repeated failure and rebellion of Israel and the repeated rescue and the sovereign hand of God who never fails to complete his promise of salvation. What is going on at this moment? Yet again, Israel has rejected its Savior. And it's God, and God is saying, this did not catch God off guard. How many of you agree that the world is kind of messed up right now? I think as Christians in this country, we're finally beginning to feel how messed up it is, as we are no longer tone setting in this culture, as we are no longer acceptable in this culture, and in fact, as you are viewed as the problem in the culture, we begin to feel the brokenness of the world better than we felt it before. We feel the division of sin. We feel the weight of all of it. And we look around like panicking, like, God, what is happening? Kind of like the same moment here. God, your people just rejected you. The truck is driving off the cliff. And God says, I reign. And in the brokenness you see, I will display my glory. And you want to know what my glory is? My glory is the cross and my Son and his salvation, which penetrates the darkest places and the most miserable moments. I believe that this is a season in the life of the United States of America. It is going to be a season of true revival because the gospel is going to become more and more clear and people are going to get saved in the midst of the chaos that we live in. I believe that, and I'm going to preach that, and I want our church to live that. We are not here panicking. We are here believing that God never lets his foot off the pedal, and he is in charge of his kingdom expansion. He's in charge. things hidden before the foundation of the world. Church, do you know how privileged we are? To live when we live, and to have what we have, and to be able to see what God's doing, and to know that in His grace and kindness He included the opportunity for salvation to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. It's pretty awesome. So, what I want to say to you is that the kingdom of heaven, don't misunderstand it in its size. It is now growing. And we are at a season in the growth of the kingdom where we see it all over the world. The most persecuted places on the planet are places where the gospel is just exploding. We've known it was exploding in China. Do you know that South America, it's going crazy? The gospel is just infiltrating all over the map. And everything, and yes, even in North America, the gospel is going forward now with power. I think it's cool. You can see why I'm never going to get through the end of this. As we go on, there's a switch that takes place at this moment. And the switch is in verse 36, because he's been telling these parables, he's been sharing them with the crowd. Some that he shared with the crowd, the disciples in verse 36 will come to him when he turns and he goes into a house. The implication is now he's teaching just his disciples. This is truth that is going straight to them, and he'll give it more explanation than he did to the other people. We kind of just infer that he told them about the parable of the tares. He probably explains the next two parables as well. Verse 36, then he left the crowds, went into the house, and then the disciples ask him. And he brings us into this next understanding of the kingdom. And this is what he's going to say. The kingdom of heaven is valuable. How many of you believe that, by the way? Is there anything of greater worth than your salvation? Anything. Sometimes we forget. I forget that all the time. But the truth is, we're talking about the most valuable thing there is. And Jesus uses a couple illustrations to talk to them. In verse 44, you got to jump down to verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Again, there's some interesting things here, and they're contextually, it's easier to understand them. You know, the truth is, this is a treasure that this man was not looking for. And in that, I think that reflects a truth about salvation. How many of you know that you weren't looking for God when He found you? The Bible is pretty clear, Isaiah 53, for we were all like sheep that went astray. We were all turning aside to our own way. Like, the heart of man in its rebellion isn't looking for God. But this person comes upon a treasure that had been hidden in a field. To understand that, how many of you know that there were no safe deposit boxes in Israel? You know, there wasn't like the Shalom Bank. It didn't exist. You know, you didn't go and like make your deposits there. There's nothing like that. So what did people do? Well, they'd bury it in the walls of their home. They would go find a place and they would bury it. But life happens, and people die, and things go on. And so it is more common in that day and age to stumble upon a treasure box. The word for treasure here literally is this idea of treasure pouch. It's the idea where we get the treasure chest. He stumbles upon the thing that contains the treasure. It's hidden. But he discovers it. Why does he discover it? Because he was looking for it? No, because God wanted him to find it. I think about salvation and God's grace. You know, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, you know, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You know, that God makes that first move. And so what happens is this guy is digging in a field, or he's out there working in the field, and he stumbles upon this treasure box. And he reacts to it in such a powerful way. It says, from joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. Now, don't get mixed up. He didn't buy salvation. There is no salvation by works. Say amen, church, so I know you're with me. There's none. But he comes upon it, and it completely alters his life. One of the greatest examples of this, I think, in Scripture, how many of you heard the story of the woman at the well in John 4? This is so good. There's a woman. She is out filling her water casks or her water jugs, whatever they are, but she's there in the middle of the day. You know why she's there in the middle of the day? And she's not there in the cool of the morning with the other women in town? Because this is a woman with a history. This is a woman who doesn't want to be around the other women as they tear her apart and gossip to her face about her. So she comes out alone. And you know who she's not expecting to find? The Messiah. And they have that whole dialogue that goes back. And she, you know, basically he's like, doesn't know what to do. Jesus tells her everything about himself. And then he says, the one who asks of me, I will give living water to, and they will never thirst. And by the end of that, this woman is completely transformed. So much so, what happens to her? She goes back to the people she's avoiding at every other point of her life, and she goes to them, and she goes exploding with, come see a man who told me everything about myself I've ever known. Could this be the Messiah? You guys, discovering the treasure of the kingdom is discovering something that alters everything. And the reason you change is not further legality and hoping now I'll be one of the good people that God likes. No, over joy of salvation, I run into life instead of hide from life, because Jesus Christ has satisfied what no one else can. Amen? You guys, that is what Jesus is saying. You find that which you never could have known, and it transforms you. In fact, this idea of joy is even more explosive. It says, from joy over it. I love that picture. This is not the purchase of salvation, but the affirming that it's worth more than anything else. He literally, the idea is that he reprioritizes his entire life to be around his treasure. Let me ask you, in your experience of salvation, is that true? Has everything been reprioritized by Jesus Christ and just your desire to know him? We don't do that perfectly, but if there is not something of a sense that my whole life is now the joy of experiencing my Savior, then have I really found the kingdom at all? You gotta think about it. Ultimate joy. And it's worth ultimate sacrifice. How many of you actually have a real pearl necklace? Is anybody here? Just, I know, I'm totally personal question, sorry. Like, they cost a little bit, don't they? But in this day and age, they would have cost a lot more. You want to know why? Because it was so deadly to obtain them. You know, nowadays, if we want to go get pearls, we harvest them in great big fields. You know, or, you know, we do the whole, you know, they have a whole way of getting pearls. In that day and age, you went out in your boat and you tied rocks to your belt. And you threw them over the side and you let them drag you down to the bottom. By the way, you don't have any goggles. You're just going down into the murk with your knife, not knowing if you're going to meet an eel or a shark. You're just going down in the hopes that while you're swimming around in the muck, you're going to climb upon an oyster and you're going to be able to drag that thing back up, and then lo and behold, you're going to find a pearl in that. That's if you make sure your knife is sharp and you don't forget to cut the rocks off, so you're going to die. So a pearl and obtaining it had a little bit more sacrifice involved. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. You say, John, that sure sounds like earning or paying for salvation. It's not. Let me ask you, just because people are dead in their trespasses and sins, does that mean they're never dissatisfied? How many of you know people who've been on journeys, spiritual journeys, and they're looking for something? And they're trying things. Our world has so many try this, try that, and there are people who are spending their whole life, and then they're always proclaiming they found it, and then it never changes their life. You know, I found the thing, I've given myself, you know, and they, so seeking to find value is not shocking in this world, because we have sin and we're dissatisfied. Nothing's filling up the void. In the words of my generation and the band that defined us in the 80s, you too, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But how does that compare to what we sang this morning? Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. It's a complete juxtaposition, but this is a guy who has been looking for something to satisfy him. He's a pearl merchant, which means what? He has a lot more than most people. This is a guy of substance and value, but what happens is he comes to a place and he discovers a pearl beyond price. In fact, it's worth so much that he is literally willing to let go of everything he thought was of value just to have that. You guys, one of the hardest things about becoming a Christian is to let go of everything else as the justifier of your life and the hope and the faith of your life, and to come to one place and say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Only Jesus. But once you discover him, to find out he's worth more than anything, he's worth more than any sacrifice, Paul said in Galatians 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I can make for him is too great. What the kingdom of heaven is beyond price. It's beyond worth, and it brings a joy that can't be obtained anywhere else, because there is nothing like peace with God. Are you here today and you know what it is to have the smile of God upon your life and know you don't deserve it? To have a God who loves you, and when he sees you, he sees his son and his son's righteousness, and he calls you his child, and his love for you is beyond measure, and you can never lose him, and you can never stop him from doing what he said. I am the one who began this good work in you. I am the one who brought you to salvation. I am going to complete you. I am going to walk with you all your days. I am going to use you as a contributor to my kingdom. And then I am going to bring you home with me forever in eternal joy and peace and glory. Anybody on board for that? Church. You, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have discovered the kingdom. I think the admonition to a room of a lot of believers is, have you forgotten what you've discovered? Have we somehow treated it like it's not the pearl of great price? I'll tell you this, its value has never changed, but your level of interaction might. Have you ever come upon something that you possess and you treated it singularly only to discover it had far greater value than you've ever known? I picked up a bunch of tools from somebody who was moving in our neighborhood. And then something broke in my house. I walked past the right tool for 2 weeks. It was sitting right there. I had no idea what it was. I'm still not quite sure of its name, or I'd tell you. All I know was a friend was in our house, and the thing that was broken, and he goes, hey, can I go? And he walks into my, and he's like, oh, you got it. And I'm like, I what? Well, you had the tool. And I'm like, well, yeah, of course I did. You know, I just... Shame. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I had the thing the whole time. You guys, you want to know how much of that there is in the Christian life for you to discover? That you have the pearl of great price. You have Jesus Christ, and His rule and reign in your life leads you to a place of joy in which it alters how you invest your life in this world. That there is nothing worth avoiding experiencing the kingdom. No sin, no struggle, no real loss you're feeling. It doesn't make that less painful, but it is not worth the intimacy with which you have been privileged. Church, when was the last time we just woke up and said, today I get to walk with the Lord of glory as my Savior? The one who knows me and desires me and has planted me, insignificant little me, in this overwhelming situation, that the power of His gospel in this weak vessel would be on display. There's nothing else that can change you like that. Amen? So that's where we're stopping. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your people. And oh God, that You have made us by Your grace and grace alone part of Your kingdom. God, we were all lost. We're all stumbling through the field of life. And out of Your great grace, Lord, You have made the gospel known to us. Lord, may we not walk past the reality of what You've done this week. God, would we be transformed, understanding the value of the kingdom. We'll give You the glory. In Your name, amen.